I want to look at a question this morning with everyone as we try to learn from the Word of God. And the question is one that you've probably heard asked before. And it is this: can someone or can you lose your salvation? If you have salvation, can you lose that salvation? And I believe that's a very sincere question that many people ask. I believe it's a good question. And I believe it's a question that can be answered through the Bible. And to try to zero down on what I mean by this, when you hear that question asked, or when I'm talking about asking that question today, it means this: can you be in a position one day where if you were to die, you would go to heaven, but at some point in the future be in a position where if you were to die, you would not go to heaven? Is that clear enough for everybody here? That's the question under consideration this morning. If you have eternal salvation, what we're going to call eternal salvation, meaning that you are eternally saved from this point forward, you will spend eternity with God, can you lose that salvation? And I believe that the answer to that question is no, you cannot lose that salvation. But there are many sincere people, good people, that would say, yes, you can lose that salvation. And it's kind of the dividing line among some Christians. You hear it said like this sometimes: do you believe once saved, you're always saved, or can you lose your salvation? And so that's what I want to try to look at this morning. And I want to try to answer that question. And what I believe the Bible position to be is a position of eternal security, that you are secure in God's love, in His grace, that you will never lose salvation if you've ever had salvation. But I believe to understand this concept, or answer this question, you have to understand two things. The first of which is you have to understand man's complete inability to save themselves. And then you have to also understand God's method of salvation, a biblical method of soteriology. How are people saved? You have to understand that salvation originates with God. It continues with God, and it'll be culminated by God. And I believe if you can understand that, then you can understand how people can be eternally secure in their salvation. See, if you believe, you couldn't fully understand eternal security, or the preservations of the saints, as some have called it in times past, if you believe that man is capable of doing something to merit salvation or to merit good favor before God, or if you believe that man plays some type of role, and I believe I'm talking about if you think you and I play some type of role to continue in a state of salvation, then I can understand how you wouldn't understand eternal security. If you believe that the answer to the question, does man do something to gain salvation, whether that be believe or repent or be baptized or persevere, whatever it is, if you answer the question, yes, that man does something to respond to something to merit salvation, then you would be much more consistent to then say, yes, man can do something to lose that salvation. It wouldn't be consistent to say man does something to gain salvation but can't do anything to lose salvation. But it'd be very consistent to say man does something to gain salvation and he can do something to lose salvation. But hopefully we'll see today that man's not even capable of doing something to gain salvation, and man's not involved in the eternal salvation of himself or anyone else. So I believe to look at this, let's go to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. That's where we need to lay the groundwork this morning for man's inability to save himself. And we believe, this church has always stood firmly on this, and I pray we always will, that Genesis is literal history, that these things we read literally happened, and that this is where we see a lot of the chaos in this world today stems from what happened in these first couple of chapters, three chapters really, of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. It says in verse 31 that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So man has been created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, to resemble God. He's been placed on earth, and God says that it is very good. And so as you jump to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man that he had created and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. He says, everything you see you can freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one tree that you shall not eat of that tree. And here's the sentence that God will hand down. Here's the consequence of man disobeying God's law. He says, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There will be a separation that takes place, a death that takes place if man was to disobey the commandment that God had given him. So let me fast forward to Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what Satan is tempting her with is saying that God has put this barrier in your life, that if you'll just go past this barrier, you'll really get to experience what it is to live. You'll get to experience the good life. God's withholding something from you by putting these rules and regulations in your life, or these barriers to things that you may want to do. And I'm going to tell you, he does the same thing with us today. God hasn't given us ways to live in a book to show us how we should treat our spouse or how we should treat our fellow neighbors, or as our brother prayed earlier, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, we would be kind to people. God hasn't told you how to live life so that you can't experience something good that he doesn't want to give to you. He's told you how to live life so you can actually experience the good life. If you want a life full of peace and joy and righteousness and experiencing the kingdom of God, then do what he says to do. When you go outside of the bounds of what God has said to do, that's when death and destruction and despair and depression and all those things enter in to your life. So verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And here you have the creation of God, that is man, trying to hide themselves among the creation of God, the trees, which is something they cannot do. But what we see here is that death has now entered into the world. No longer are we in a Genesis 1:31 world where God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The goodness of God has been broken by the disobedience of man. And I want to hammer down on that point for just a moment. It wasn't God that destroyed the world. It was man's transgression of God's law that destroyed the world. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. A lot of people want to blame God that it was somehow in his plan to do this. Well, that's the same thing that Adam did when God comes to them in Genesis chapter 3, and he says, well, it's the woman you gave me, God, that made me do this. No, we just need to accept the blame for the mess that we're in. It's not God's fault. So death has entered into the world. And so I believe here is where we begin to see man's need for salvation, because there's been a separation from God. Once they could walk with God and talk with God and have fellowship with God, and now they're sewing fig leaves together to try to hide their nakedness and their sin and trying to hide amongst the trees of the garden. They've been separated from a communion with God, but then they've experienced a spiritual death that will pass upon all men. From this point forward, well, they will need to be regenerated or reborn, because now spiritual death has taken place. And then there's also an eternal death that took place, that they could no longer be in the presence of God and His holiness unless someone was to make them holy. And you can go back and read in Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman that would come and bruise the serpent's head. And so God had a plan, right? This didn't catch God off guard. Don't y'all love that about God, that He's never been caught off guard? How many of y'all get caught off guard about things? We can get a phone call and it just ruin our day, right? Ruin our life. God's never caught off guard. And so He had a plan, but here we see that death has entered into the world. The good world that God had made has now been destroyed and crushed by man's disobedience. And so I believe in this we can see man's inability now to save themselves. Because the Bible says that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Death will take place. And did you know that death can never produce life? Do y'all understand that? Death can't produce deliverance for you. Death is a complete thing, isn't it? I know Jesus talks about the man that was beaten on the road to Samaria, and He says he's half dead. But really, you can either be alive or dead, right? Things are alive or they're dead. A dead man can't help you. You can call on a dead man all you want to call on a dead man for help, but he can't help you, can he? He can only be dead. And so the only thing that death will cause us to do is to run from God. Look at what it says in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now that would have been a perfect time to run and try to repent and try to get yourself back into some kind of right relationship with God. But they have now experienced spiritual death. They have been corrupted. And it says Adam and his wife, they didn't run to God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I want to read to you from Psalm chapter 14, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." A lot of people will tell you that if you want to have a right relationship with God, that you just need to believe, you need to understand, and then you need to seek Him. Well, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand what He had to say or that did seek Him. And in verse 3, it says this, "They are all gone aside." That's a universal term. Every one of them has gone aside. "They are all together become filthy." I believe that indicates that there was an event. Listen to that now. "They are all together become filthy." That indicates that there was an event at some place where all of mankind became filthy together. We just read where man became filthy. Do y'all see that? In the Garden of Eden, when man transgressed the law of God, every one of us in here today and everyone that's ever lived, everyone that will live, became filthy before Him. Do y'all see that? And then it says, "There are none that doeth good, no, not one." You see, we do not seek God because we do not seek God in our natural standpoint because we cannot seek God from a natural standpoint, because dead people, spiritually dead people, can't do that. Does that make sense this morning? That's not very fun to talk about, is it? But it's the truth. I want to go with you to Matthew chapter 19. And remember, as we're talking about this, we're trying to answer the question, can a person, a child of God, lose their eternal salvation? And I tried to make the point that to understand this, you need to understand man's inability to save himself. In Matthew chapter 19, we read that there's one that comes to Jesus in verse 16, and he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We're talking about eternal life. And Jesus, I won't go through it. Jesus, as he often does, he doesn't just He doesn't just straight up, he's kind to him. He doesn't answer his question straight up just then. But he knew that there was something that was standing in the way of they call it the rich young ruler from time to time, that this was something standing in his way that would keep him from following Jesus. He says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so the disciples are hearing this. The disciples are seeing this. And it says in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now, I'll be honest with you. If you see somebody running to Jesus and saying, good master, what do I have to do to be saved? That shows you somebody that really has a desire to follow him, right? A desire to be saved, a desire to go after this Jesus who is there on earth. But Jesus turns him away. There's something. Now listen, I believe it's in the book of Mark when you read this same account. It says, Jesus beholding him, this rich young ruler, it says, Jesus beholding him loved him. So this was a child of God that was coming to Jesus. But there was something that was going to keep him from following Jesus in discipleship, but there was nothing that was going to keep him from being saved by the grace of God. Do y'all agree with that this morning? So the disciples say unto Jesus, they see this conversation and they say, who can be saved? And Jesus beheld them, it says in verse 26, and said unto them, with men this is impossible. So if you get nothing else out of the message today, salvation, if you want to, see, the rich young ruler came and said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And that makes sense to us, doesn't it? From a natural standpoint, there should be something that I have to do that you will then give me eternal life, God. That just makes, there's very little in this world that people do for you if you don't do something for them. Do y'all agree with that? Nothing is free. Now, I mean, if you get an advertisement on the internet today or in the paper today that says free, it's not free, right? You're going to have to drive somewhere to get it. You're going to have to enter to win it. You're going to have to spend so much to get it. I mean, if you see spend $50 and get a free gift, that's not a free gift. You have to spend $50 to get it. Y'all understand? But we don't understand free, do we? Because we're so sinful, we don't do things for free. So he comes to him and says, what good thing shall I do? Which is a legitimate question. But then he concludes, Jesus in verse 26 says, with men it is impossible to gain eternal life. And I'm so thankful that there's a semicolon and not a period. That it doesn't end there. Because he says, but with God all things are possible. See, the truth is that man at his very best is altogether vanity, is what the Bible says. And he is not even capable. He doesn't possess the ability to save himself. Neither was he ever offered the opportunity to save himself, because God knew that he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He can't do it. To understand, and why do we want to understand if eternal salvation is secure? Because there is no... If I thought that my eternal salvation was not secure, I would wake up every morning trying to secure it, wouldn't you? There would be no peace in this life. And so as we see that with man, it is impossible to save himself, then Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. So I want to spend the second part of this message looking at God's method of salvation. And if we understand how God has determined to save sinners, I think we can then understand how it is secure in God, how our salvation is secure in the grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of our Savior. I want to start by reading from Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 29, where it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? As we begin to look at God's method for saving sinners, the first thing you're going to notice is this has been called the golden chain of salvation. But you're going to see that salvation originates with God. It starts with God. He is the aggressor in the relationship. He is the pursuer of you. You're not pursuing God to have a relationship with Him. You have a relationship with God because He pursued you. Do you see that? We talk about His foreknowledge, His election, His predestination, the eternal work, what happened before the world was. That's the beginning of your salvation. Let's go to try to understand this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Hopefully y'all are familiar with a lot of these passages this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, as Paul is writing to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He," that is God the Father, "has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." He says that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Before He ever created this world, before He ever created man, you were in. When it talks about in Romans chapter 8 that He foreknew a people, that means before the world was, He knew you and He loved you and He chose you and He elected you and He predestinated you. You know what that word means? He predetermined your destination. I love that because it goes on in verse 11 of Ephesians 1 to say, "In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ." Aren't you so thankful this morning that you were predetermined, your destiny was predetermined, not by me, not by your dad, not by a preacher, not by someone else, but by the One who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Anything that was necessary to get God's chosen, foreknown, elected, predestinated people to heaven, anything that was necessary is in the hands of the One who can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. That makes me happy. Are y'all happy? Y'all don't look happy. Salvation originates with God. It was God who took the initiative in the legal work of salvation. So let's say God foreknew a people, He elected a people, He predestinated a people. But that wasn't enough. Those people were filthy. Those people didn't seek Him. Those people were dead in their trespasses and sins. So some other things had to happen for those people to be in heaven. So what did God do? Before the foundation of the world, He entered into a covenant of grace, and He determined, before you were ever on this earth, think about this, He determined to send His Son to redeem you from the curse that man would place on you in the garden. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. He is your atonement. He is your sacrifice. He is your redemption. He is your substitution. He's your propitiation. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Everyone that God had chosen before the foundation of the world, their sins would be expiated. Because God would send His Son. God Himself would come. That's the gospel, isn't it? That God Himself would come to save you. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, "For He," that is God, "the Father, hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I can't fully comprehend that verse, can you? But here's what I do know, that God didn't send His Son from heaven to die for His elect, foreknown, and predestined people so that they might end up with Him one day. He didn't go to the cross so that He might make a way or offer a way. He went to the cross to save His people. Do y'all agree with that this morning? And when He said, "It is finished," He meant it. I love that, don't you? It was finished. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. It says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It doesn't say that he having made a way to offer it or made a way to get it. He says, when Jesus went back to heaven, He was in possession of your eternal salvation. Do y'all understand that? He'd obtained it. It was His. It wasn't yours to go out and try to obtain. He already had it. He won the victory. I love that. All right, now let's think about this. So he's made the legal work is done by Christ on the cross, the work that had to take place before the foundation of the world to choose a people. By the way, it's a people that's larger than any man can number. It's a people out of every tribe, every tongue, every race of people on this world, I believe that there is going to be a tremendous amount of people in the glory world, don't y'all? When you hear of things like a number that no man can number, when you see what John saw in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, or when you hear Jesus say to his disciples, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," that really seems to indicate, it doesn't just indicate, it says there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. See, Jesus Christ himself will have the preeminence in all things, and I believe there's not just going to be a few that make it all the way to heaven. There's going to be a huge number of people that he will one day present to the Father. I love that. But these people are still dead in their trespasses and their sins because of the work, because of what Adam did in the garden. Death is passed upon all men. So look in Ephesians chapter 2. These same saints, these same faithful in Christ Jesus, the ones that were chosen, that were predestined, the ones that are going to experience redemption through his blood, it says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is the vital work of salvation. We're talking today about how does God save his people. Should be a basic lesson this morning. How does God save his people? Well, he chose them. He died for them. But then sometime between conception and death, he's going to bring about a new birth in them. He talked to Nicodemus about this. If we look in John chapter 3, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he told him that he must be born again. And in verse 7, Jesus says unto Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes or whether it goeth. Now, listen, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." God didn't establish a plan of salvation where he would choose a people to be saved. He would die for that group of people to be saved and then leave it in the hands of men to make sure that those people get saved. He said every one of those people will experience the new birth the exact same way through the sovereign grace of God. Do y'all see that? What he is telling Nicodemus there is that I've got this handle. That's one of the greatest life lessons, if you can ever just sit back and understand that God's got this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he shall direct your paths. He says, I've got this. So is everyone. Listen, this is what I want you to understand if you don't leave here. Everyone that has ever been born of the Spirit has been born again the exact same way. God doesn't have a way of regenerating or saving those that can't understand the gospel. God doesn't have a separate way of understanding those who die in infancy. God doesn't have a separate way of saving those that live in a land that never heard the gospel. God doesn't have a separate way of saving those who don't persevere. God has the exact same way to save everybody. Do y'all agree with that this morning? And it's through the sovereign grace of God. But what if God would have done all that and then he would have left it up to you? What if he said, "I got a good start, but I want you to finish this out"? I'd have to say, "I need a YouTube video, Lord. I don't know how to do this." Any of y'all do stuff from YouTube? YouTube's a lifesaver. You could probably Google how to be saved on YouTube tonight. Y'all go home and try it. But see, in God's plan of salvation, salvation is not only initiated by God, it's maintained by God. Listen to this. Psalm 94 and verse 14, it says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." We are preserved in Christ. What you're preserved in matters. I think I've used this example here before. So let's read from Jude real quick. Jude, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, set apart by God the Father, and preserved," that is that they are kept safe from any kind of destruction or from any kind of decay, "preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." See, we are preserved not by our works, not by our actions, not by what we believe. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. Do y'all see that? You go through the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about in Christ. He's chosen us in Christ. He's redeemed us through Christ. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at us in ourselves. He looks at us through the blood of Jesus because we're preserved in him. And here's, do y'all remember several years ago when Coke had that marketing campaign where they put your name on a bottle? Some of y'all look like you do. A guy at work bought me one. It said like, "Today I share a Coke with Josh," I think is what it said. It was a Diet Coke, and I've probably had it 10 years now. I've never opened it. It's in a plastic bottle. And that is the nastiest looking liquid at this point that you've ever, it looks like muddy water. Okay? But you can go to my house tonight, and I've got Coke bottles with Bear Bryant on the front of them celebrating national championships from the 60s and 70s, and the Coke still looks pretty good. What's the difference? They were preserved in something. It's a glass bottle versus a plastic bottle. See, what you're preserved in matters. If we were preserved in our own works, if we were preserved by our own perseverance, if we were preserved by our own belief system, then we'd look like that nasty water in that Coke bottle I was telling you about. But we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Do y'all see that? Nothing's going to penetrate that preservation. We are preserved in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. This is John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." That's what we've been talking about this morning. Eternal life. "And they shall never perish." You may have heard people tell you that this is how you can lose your salvation. This is what somebody can do to fall away from grace. I don't care what they said. Here's what the Savior was saying. Listen. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's the Bible. Y'all understand that, right? That's the Bible. And when you begin to understand that salvation isn't in your hand, salvation was in God's hand, you can start to understand how you could never. Listen, it says, "No, neither shall any man," you understand that is any man outside of you and yourself. You can't pluck yourself. You can't jump out of God's hand yourself because he will catch you. No man can pluck themselves out of the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck themselves out of the Father's hand. So salvation is maintained by God. Not only that, salvation will be culminated. It will be finalized. It will be completed by God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love this. It says, Paul is writing to the Thessalonican church, and he says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren," this is verse 13, "concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For," listen to verse 16, "for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Just as he didn't outsource salvation on the cross to somebody else, or the new birth or regeneration to somebody else, he's not going to outsource the culmination of all things to somebody else. He's coming back himself. Yeah, I remember from Romans chapter 8 what we read about. The last part of that golden chain of salvation was to be glorified, to be rendered excellent, to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." See, it says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. So let's back up for just a minute. We said to understand this question of can you lose your salvation, we have to understand man's inability. And I think we've covered that, man's inability to save himself. But we also had to understand that salvation is initiated by God, that salvation is maintained by God, and that salvation is going to be completed by God. Have we seen that from the Bible this morning? Y'all see that? I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now." Verse 6, "being confident," completely positive. Paul had no fear that this was going to fail. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Do y'all see that? The one that initiated it will keep it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't y'all love? Can somebody lose your salvation? Not if God began it. Not if Christ is performing it, is keeping it, is guarding you, is protecting you, is you're preserved in him. And the Apostle Paul says that I am confident of this very thing, that he will do it until the day of Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? It's the day that the Lord's coming back himself to redeem us and to render us excellent. Do y'all see that this morning? I love that. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in the book of Romans, we'll close with this morning. In Romans chapter 8, we read from verses 29 through 31. But that's why the Apostle Paul could say in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that is going to separate you from the love of God. I know we've jumped around a lot this morning, but I hope that we can leave here today a little more confident, like the Apostle Paul, that the one that began the work in us will perform it until he comes back to get us. You can rest safe and secure in the arms of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings of this life. Thank you for your word that we can go and dig into and learn from. But we thank you for your grace that began the good work in us, the grace that met us when we were not seeking you, when did not understand you, we were not looking for you, but the grace that came and arrested us and changed our hearts, and the grace that is preserving us, the grace that is motivating us, and the grace that is leading us along in this life. And we thank you for the grace that you won't leave us, but you'll come back to get us. You'll render us excellent. You'll glorify us. You'll change us to spend eternity with you. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that we are safe and secure in your hands, and that we cannot lose our salvation, that it is safe and secure with you. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand the implications of that, and help us to experience the peace that comes with knowing that Jesus Christ was enough for us. I pray, God, that you'd open doors of opportunity for us, that we could speak of the finished work of Jesus Christ to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to people we do not know in this area, that you would grow Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, not only closer together and in love for one another, but in number, Lord, that you'd bring in families among us that would love your gospel and would love your truth and would love your church and would just love each other. We pray that you'd do it, because on our own, we cannot grow a church. We cannot we can try, Lord, but we know that you open the doors. So may we be found faithful to step into those doors and to speak of the finished work and the freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time, give an opportunity, if you'd like to unite with this church, to come forward and let your desire be known. Brother Joshua, do you have a song you want to sing? We'll sing number 10 in the Songs of Zion.